between the depth of wisdom and knowledge. So, for instance, knowing something or knowing someone, you know about them, but actually knowing someone is different. Similar to wisdom and knowledge, you know something, head knowledge, but wisdom is, there's something more, there's deeper than knowledge, right? There's experience of something, experience in that knowledge. And so I have a few, it's called progression of wisdom as you age. So these are a few fun things. Age seven, a seven-year-old realized that they can't hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk. That's wisdom, right? They've experienced that it just doesn't work. The parent gets in, you get in trouble, right? Or this is kind of sweet. Age seven, I like my teacher because she cries when we sing. You know, Silent Night. Maybe the teacher's glad that that nighttime is silent. No more kids around. I don't know. But how about this? This is kind of connects with our, you know, we live in rural country, right? And someone from the city might come and wonder, why does everybody wave at us? So when I wave at people in a rural country, they stop what they're doing and wave back. I mean, that's just unheard of, right? Age 13, when I get my room the way I like it, Mom makes me clean it up. Right? So that's progression of wisdom. Age 15, though it's hard to admit it, I'm secretly glad my parents were strict with me. So this is starting to figure it out, right? How about this? Age 24, silent company is often more healing than words of advice. And we talked about that with sympathy, right? Sympathizing rather than you want to empathize with somebody. You want to sit with them rather than giving them advice. 29, I'm sure ladies, you relate with this. Brushing my child's hair is one of life's greatest pleasures. I sometimes can do that, but moms are better at that. Age 29, this I like this one. Wherever I go, the world's worst drivers have followed me there. I mean, that, right? I'm the best driver, the worst drivers, they just keep following me. This is wisdom. If someone says something unkind about me, I must live so that no one will believe it at age 39. Age 44, I've learned you can make someone's day simply by sending them a little card. Say thank you, or I love you, or I'm praying for you. Age 46, children and grandparents are natural allies. Maybe you grandparents understand this. Age 46, a greater a person's sense of guilt, the greater his need to cast blame on others. So starting to process that wisdom, right? Singing Amazing Grace, age 49, can lift my spirits for hours. Oh, this one, I was actually going to take this one out, but that's okay. Motel mattresses lie better on the side away from the phone. I don't know if you've ever experienced that or not, but age 50, you figure that out. I like this one. You can tell a lot about a man by the way he handles three things: a rainy day, lost luggage, and tangled Christmas tree lights. Either you're like, oh, this is great. I just go buy new ones, right? Regardless of your relationship with your parents, you miss them after they're gone at age 53. Not that you always lose your parents at that age, but start to realize what's important. Age 58, I've learned that making a living is not the same thing as making a life. That's good. Age 61, if you want to do something positive for your children, try to improve your marriage. I hope that marriages, people realize this earlier than 61, but sometimes we wait that long. At age 62, life sometimes gives you a second chance. At age 64, you shouldn't go through life without a catcher's mitt on both hands. You need to be able to throw something back. I don't know if that's good or bad. I mean, throw something good back, maybe. Age 66, whenever I decide something with kindness, I have usually made the right decision. age 73. I've seen miracles. Let's do a couple more here. Age 82, even when I have pains, I don't have to be a pain, right? And then the last one is, I've learned at 92, I've learned that I still have a lot to learn. That's good, right? So wisdom. Proverbs is full of it. Full of wisdom. And wisdom is something deeper and more profound makes sense of life rather than just knowledge. So, Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. All wisdom comes from the Lord. And he gives it to us through his Spirit, through his Word, through life experiences, when we experience more of him. James also talked about wisdom. He says in James 1, 5 through 6, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Now, we started a series in Ephesians, and Ephesians is a very rich letter to the Ephesians. And we talked about who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ. We talked about God's deep love for us in Christ. And then we're going to grasp more of how deep and how wide and how long and how high God's love is for us. Paul says this in Ephesians. And that everything in us, we are created in God's image, and yet we're broken and fallen. And then what God does is he wants to transform our hearts from the brokenness and from the sin and the condemnation and all this guilt and shame and brokenness and hurt, all of that God wants to change, and he wants to transform us, and he wants to get from the inside out. He wants to start working on the inside and make us into new people. Ephesians talks about this later, about becoming this new person, and we're going to get to that in a few weeks. But some of the theme, some of the code words or the tag words in Ephesians, you're going to see this as we look at it, is the word one. Being one in the Spirit and one as in unity. Some of the other key words are the body of Christ, family of God, the holy temple, eyes opened, living together, being a family. And then, of course, there's building, being built up and being our foundation being built and becoming mature followers of Christ. And in Ephesians, there's also this these themes that keep coming up, is this holiness and this righteousness that God has called us to. And then he gives us truth and he reminds us of who we are. He's already given us these resources. And then he tells us how to live, and he continues to tell us these things like care for others and live with this in mind. And then at the end, Paul will tell us that we are to put on the armor that we have already been given, the armor of God, to fight the enemy. And so all of this, there's just lots of stuff in this. It's very rich. It's very full and deep. And so we're going to continue working through that. But this morning, I want you to see three things in Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. And there's three things that are that pop out in verse 17. The first one is hope. That we can have hope. That it's not just, I wish it could happen. It is deep, faith, believing that God's promises are going to be fulfilled, that he's going to do what he says he's going to do, and we can have hope. The second one is the riches that God has given us. He has given us the riches of heavenly, his kingdom, all the riches that come with that, the understanding of who we are and who he is, and he reveals that to us. And those are the riches that he gives us, grace and redemption and forgiveness, all of that. And then the third one is his incomparably great power that is just at our fingertips, that God has given us power to do, to be transformed, to do what he's called us to do. So the background is Paul is in prison, and he had been in Ephesus for a few years. He knew the church of Ephesus, and he prayed for them. And he prayed, and he said, I am grateful for you, and I am grateful for your faith, and I'm so thankful that you are following God, and you love Jesus, and you're following him. And his prayer will then be... His prayer that we will read here is not a prayer like, so he doesn't pray the certain prayers that we tend to kind of default to, okay? Now, Paul doesn't say that it's bad to pray the prayers like, Lord, give me a safe trip. Lord, will you give me health? Will you heal me from this ingrown toenail? I mean, those are okay things. God tells us to pray at all times, for all occasions, all the time, constantly, continually praying. And he doesn't look down on us when we pray for circumstances. But interestingly enough, Paul does not pray that in this situation. Those are good prayers, but in 1 Thessalonians, he says this. In Philippians and 1 Thessalonians, he says to pray and continually pray and present your requests to God. That's okay to do. But he prays more deeper focus in this passage. He prays for them to have wisdom and revelation and insight and to understand more of who God is. And that's his prayer. And we're going to look at it here in a second. So Ephesians is six chapters. It's considered this grand canyon of the New Testament. It's this overview, this deep and of how high and how wide God's plan is for our salvation. And Paul is visited Ephesus a few times. He's been there. He's had a mission trip. He's had a second mission trip, and he's had a third mission trip. And at this time he's writing, he's in Rome, he's in prison. But before that, he had raised up a couple people named Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila is the man, and Priscilla is the wife. And they essentially had done some church planting in Ephesus, and Paul had raised them up to lead the church to do the foundation and get the church going, to do this church planting. And there was this guy named Apollos, and he didn't know all of the ins and outs of Christianity, and so Aquila and Priscilla helped Apollos, and they all taught people about Jesus. They established the church, and then Paul is then writing to them about this gratitude and thankfulness that what they have done, and that he reminds them that they need to continue growing and learning and maturing in their faith. And so that's Paul's heart desire. His desire is for the church. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 16, and Jesus was quoted in Acts, that God is going to establish his church, And there's also a continuation of that. He will establish his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. But he is working on establishing his church, the family of God, the body of Christ, to be one, to be mature, and to glorify the Father, to glorify through Jesus Christ everything, God's kingdom, his glory to the rest of the world. And in some ways, this is a mystery. And Paul will tell us that. It is mysterious. And yet it will be clearly laid out to us to understand. And it will be uncovered. And this coming together, this family coming together is interesting because in the book of Ephesians, the Greeks and the Jews are becoming one as a family. And this was unheard of. And so God is telling them they're going to be in this new life. They're going to have this new life, these new standards, and this new family. And so that is all outlined in the book. Now, if you broke the book down, we heard a little bit last week, into two sections. The first section is doctrine. What has God already done for you? What has he already done for us? And the second one is practical. So first chapter 1 through 3, he lays out the foundation of this new society, what God's plan was and how it works and what it is. And then he defines it, and then he transitions. Paul uses this word constantly, and that is the word therefore. And so he says, this is what I've told you, therefore, this is how you should live. And so based on knowing that, this is how you should live. This is how you should, it should be practically outpoured in your life. And so another pastor divided it into three sections, and he divided it this way. Ephesians talks about the wealth that God has given you. And then he talks about the walk, and then he talks about the warfare that you put on the armor of God. So for the believer to learn how to grow, to learn how to walk, and then to learn how to fight. And so that this is why the sermon series that I chose is titled Who We Are in Christ. And so that kind of gives you an overview. So let's discover. Let's look at Ephesians 1. I'm going to start with 13, going to 23. Verse 13. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all God's people, so Paul's talking to the Ephesians, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Remembering you in my prayers, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and in his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come, the one to come. And God placed all these things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, if just reading it once doesn't cut it, because this passage is just so rich with just this idea that God, one of the things that you just remind yourself of is that God is in control. That He oversees all authority and power and rulers and creation and everything. And that's a side note, but that's important to remember. But the essence of this message, the essence of this passage in verse 17 is know Him better. May you know Him better. Now that is lofty, that is mysterious, that is hard to comprehend at times. What does it look like to know God better? It's not just knowing about God. It's not just head knowledge, knowing that He is good. It has everything to knowing Him in experience, as in knowing in through His Holy Spirit, revealing and changing us and making Him known, so that we don't just know Him, but He is known by us. We are in relationship with Him. So, first, the hope in which He has called us. Second, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And third is His incomparable great power. Psalms 31 is a verse that I keep hearing in regards to the Ukraine. And it's this portion I'm just going to read to you. Psalms 31, 23 through 24. Love the Lord, all His faithful people. The Lord preserves those who are true to Him, but the proud He pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. So do you have hope in the Lord? Do you trust Him? Are you resting in this hope? I'm sure that many times in life it gets difficult, scary. There's anxiety. There's all these things coming at us. This last Monday, we had a prayer summit, and it was a community-wide prayer summit, and there was maybe about 50 pastors from the Linn County and Corvallis and different pastors. And the verse that they focused on was Matthew 11:28 through 30, and you know it pretty well, and that is, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Now, it was about 3 hours long of worshiping the Lord and singing songs and praying together. But I don't know if you ever experienced times like this, but there are times that you're just in God's presence. I've just had these times where I just don't know what to say. Like He's talking, and it's not a lot of words. It's almost like God has come and put His hand on my shoulder. Not pressing on it, but just on my shoulder, just to say, just to give me that idea that He is near. That He loves me. And I had this experience this last Monday, and I've had it a few times in my life, where He just reminds me that He loves me, that He's with me, that He has purposes that are greater than my purposes. And He told me specifically, and this may not make sense to you, but to me it does, that He said, "You've been here at Sweet Home for 12 years. I sent you there not for them, not for the congregation, but for you. And I'm just, it keeps coming back into my heart that God cares that deeply to put me into a place where He wants me to grow and mature. In some sense, I get this sense that God said no to going overseas to Paris, France, as a missionary, because that wasn't the best choice. Maybe you don't understand that, but I do. That God had a better plan, a better idea, because He wanted to do the work inside of my heart, and that was the first and foremost priority. Not to go over and be a missionary and tell everybody about Jesus, that's a great thing. But that He wanted to do the work in my heart, and He wanted to do it here in Sweet Home. And so my phrase that I've had the last few years is, I love Jesus more today because He has sent me here to Sweet Home. And He has done that work in my heart, and He continues to do. And so I don't want to stop that. I don't want to hinder that. Knowing God is more important than doing for God. Do you hear that? Knowing God is more important than doing for Him. The song that was playing at this worship time and this prayer time was, I don't even know the name or the words, but these are the words that came to me. God was speaking. He said this, and I repeated it back to God. You are the only one who is worthy. You are the only one who softens hearts. You are the only one who thwarts enemies. You are the only one worthy of it all. So I wrote that down. It means that God is worthy, that He is in charge. Now, when I was young, I knew God loved me. I knew the songs, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know. I had heard the Bible stories about David and Goliath and Daniel and Noah. I knew those stories. I learned about how God intervened in those stories' lives. And in high school, I had friends that seemed to think they were smart, and yet they did stupid things. And, of course, I joined them. And I kept hanging out with them until God got hold of my heart. It was like the prodigal son story, where I came to my senses. I had this revelation, this understanding, and God's Spirit enlightened me. I realized I didn't like where my life was heading, and so I came back to the Father. And so from there, I started experiencing more of Him. I started understanding more of His love, His grace, His power, that can change my whole entire sinful life into this new person with a new heart. Now, what if you had an opportunity to have a conversation with your younger self? Let's say 40 years ago, and you were able to have this conversation. What would you say to that person? Mercy Me wrote this song. It's titled Hello Self or something like that. But he says, dear younger me, where do I start, right? If I could tell you everything that I have learned so far, then you could be one step ahead. Of all the painful memories still running through my head, I wonder how much different things would be, dear younger me. I cannot decide, do I give some speech about how to get the most out of life? Or do I go deep and try to change the choices that you'll make, because they're choices that made me? Even though I love this crazy life, sometimes I wish it was a smoother ride. Dear younger me, if I knew then what I know now, condemnation wouldn't have no power. my joy, my pain would never have been my worth. If I knew then what I know now, would have not been hard to figure out what I would have changed if I had heard, dear younger me. Dear younger me, it's not your fault. You were never meant to carry this beyond the cross. Dear younger me, you are holy. You are righteous. You are the one. You are one of the redeemed. Set apart, a brand new heart, you are free. Every mountain, every valley, through each heartache, you will see every moment brings you closer to who you were meant to be. Dear younger me, you are holy, you are righteous, you are the one redeemed of the redeemed. Set apart, a brand new heart, you are free indeed. And so it goes on and continues, dear younger me. The point is that God is in the business of changing our hearts, that He doesn't want to just give us knowledge and we know God. There is something that has to be transformed, that is being transformed and changed. Every once in a while, I come across a video that just moves me. And I shortened it for you today, but Jordan Peterson is this very, I would say, smart man. Just the words he says, you just don't feel very smart, because he is very heady and smart words. But what impressed me about this guy is that he is on a path not just to know God, but he's on the path and the journey of to knowing God. And you can hear it in his little clip video here. But his point is that there's more to this. And he has come to the end of his self. You can kind of tell that. And he's realizing that there is more than just himself. He's a psychologist. I want you to watch this.
If you want to be a Christian, let's say, if you think that's necessary, it's not exactly obvious what you should do. You should go to church, but that's not enough, I don't think. I find it useful to contemplate the highest good on a continual basis. I'm trying to keep myself oriented in that direction. It's a religious orientation, fundamentally. It's an overwhelming orientation. But there's no escaping the questions of the ultimate meaning of life. Who would have the audacity to claim that they believed in God if they examined the way they lived? Who would dare say that? To believe in a Christian sense, to actually, this is why Nietzsche said there was only ever one Christian, and that was Christ. To have the audacity to claim that means that you live it out fully. And that's an unbearable task in some sense. To be able to accept the structure of existence, the suffering that goes along with it, and the disappointment and the betrayal, and to nonetheless act properly, right? To aim at the good with all your heart, right? To dispense with the malevolence and your desire for destruction and revenge and all of that, and to face things courageously and to tell the truth, to speak the truth and to act it out. That's what it means to believe. That's what it means. It doesn't mean to state it. It means to act it out. And unless you act it out, you should be very careful about claiming it. And so I've never been comfortable saying anything other than I try to act as if God exists, because God only knows what you'd be if you truly believed. I mean, if you think about it in some sense, that's the central idea in Christianity, is that if you were capable of believing, it would be a transfiguring event, a truly transfiguring event. And I know people experience that to one degree or another. But we have no idea what the limit of that is. And we have no idea what the possibility is within each person if they lived a life that was maximally courageous and maximally truthful. You know, because maybe you're running at 60% or 70% or 20% and at cross purposes to yourself. God only knows what you'd be if you believed. And so, well, I try to act like I believe, but I'd never claim that I manage it. Sometimes the objective world and the narrative world touch. You know, that's Jungian synchronicity. And I've seen that many times in my own life. And so in some sense, I believe it's undeniable. You know, we have a narrative sense of the world. For me, that's been the world of morality. That's the world that tells us how to act. It's real. Like, we treat it like it's real. It's not the objective world. But the narrative and the objective world touch. And the ultimate example of that, in principle, is supposed to be Christ. But I don't know what to... that seems to me oddly plausible. But I still don't know what to make of it. It's too... partly because it's too terrifying a reality to fully believe. I don't even know what would happen to you if you fully believed it.
If we fully believed, there would be a transfiguration. Our whole life, heart, soul would be transformed. So one of the questions on your bulletin is, at the back, is what are you doing in your life that you may know him better? How are you going about that? Recently I've learned that God wants us to be faithful. He wants us to trust him. He wants me to trust him. Even through the mundane, even through the lull of life, even through the lull of ministry, he wants us to be faithful and trust him. So three things: hope, number two, his riches, and number three, his incomparably great power. Knowing God better gives me hope. Knowing what he has given us gives hope. If maybe you recently heard that this couple from Cape May, they've been going to this restaurant for 34 years, and they went and got their meal, and they took it out. It was an appetizer of clams. Did you hear this? And in one of those clams, they found a pearl. Interesting. I didn't know you could find a clam in a pearl. And this clam, this pearl, is thousands and thousands of dollars of value that they found. They'd been going to this place. The cook didn't even realize it. He would think that he maybe saw it. But they started to eat, and they found it. He thought he broke a tooth, but he found it in his mouth, and he pulled it out, and it was this pearl that of great value. The riches of God's glorious inheritance in his holy people. This is what God gives us. We don't realize what we have. That we have what he has given to us already. He has given us the hope. He has given us redemption and forgiveness and new life. Do you know what you have in Christ? It's like God put in a bank all the riches for us. We just haven't transferred it to our bank account. At times we just leave it, and we're just like, yeah, I just don't have those riches. And yet God gives us those riches. And the third one is God's incomparably great power. I don't know if you've experienced God's power. I tend to not see it all the time, and I'm not looking for it. I haven't seen huge amounts of miracles in my life. I believe they exist. But what is God doing in our world today? Well, we talked about the Ukraine. And you heard this story partly this week, and I want to show it to you. But the guy asks this person in the Ukraine, "What is God doing in the Ukraine?" So let's watch this. This is really cool. God's incomparably great power.
How have you seen God intervene on behalf of the Ukrainian people? What do you know? What can you share?
Well, I can share that one brother shared an audio from a brother from the church. So he says that his son, he's a part of the military, and he was saying that that they were like in a dark night they were holding their positions, and they've discovered that that a lot of Russian Federation tanks and machines coming at them, and they might struggle defending themselves. And he picks up his phone and he calls his father. He says, "Dad, you have to pray right now. We're in a situation." So his father, he rings to other members of the church. They start praying. And then later, son gives a phone call and he says, "There's some miracle happened. It looked like some spaceship, like there was like an attack from the spaceship. There was some kind of a lightning was starting shooting from the sky, and like sparks were spreading everywhere." And then in the morning they discovered that the whole machinery was destroyed. So they, like all of those soldiers, they thought maybe this was done by some kind of a weapon that we didn't know about, or it was just God's intervention.
Wow.
So, and there was another occasion that we just got from our friend that we know in person. We were praying that they would start resisting each other, that enemy would resist the enemy, because we know there were several biblical occasions like this, you know, that when God was doing this. And another part of the Russian army, they occupied one little town, and they've removed flags from the town's government buildings. They attached those flags to their tanks and they started to ride. And eventually at the dark in the evening, they met the first group of the tanks. And so they thought they are enemies to each other, and they started shooting into each other.
Finally, then, I just want to know, how should we pray for you, your family, other CBN workers there, and the people of Ukraine? What should we pray?
Well, please pray that we could hear God in this time. You know, that we would be able to have the most deficit thing in the world, like in our country now. It's the peace in our hearts. That our God, who is the Prince of Peace, would grant the peace in our hearts, and that in this condition of the peace, we could just see the ways how we can build the kingdom in the times of war, that we could be the light and the warmth and the love and the hand of God to other people who in need. Because some of us stay in Kyiv, some of us stay right outside of Kyiv, some of us took our families across the border, and men stayed there, and like we all want to be the hands of God. So pray that we would be active members of the body of Christ in this time, you know, that we would not just sit and be afraid and full of fear for our lives, you know, that we would be productive in building the kingdom.
Amen. Man, the hope that he has in Jesus, the hands and feet of the kingdom, being productive in building his kingdom in the midst of war, and just seeing God coming down and providing and protecting. And I just think those are questions that we should be praying. Those are things that we should be praying. God, will you show us? Will you show up and show us a miracle of what you're doing? Help us to see. Help us to have eyes to see. And so where the question at the back of your bulletin, where do you need the incomparably great power of God to be at work in this coming week? And think about something like that. How would your church change? How would your church change if you would pray verses 17 through 19 in this passage? I keep asking, this is the verse, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just stop for a minute. And we are overwhelmed by your greatness. And we are humbled. And some of us have come to the end of our rope in our lives. And we realized at the end of us, we've realized that you are greater and that we need you. And some of us have realized who you've made us to be and the riches that you've given us as someone who is in Christ. And we've realized that you are greater and we need you. And so, wherever we're at this morning, and maybe some of us need to see your hand and your miraculous kingdom being laid out, Lord, I pray that you would show yourself this week to us. And as we go into this last song, Lord, I pray that as we sing, Lord, I need you, we would pray that this week. For ourselves and for those that are hurting, that need you, we pray this in Jesus' name.